Send it out.
Okay.
Yeah, send it out flying.
Her husband gets it at home, and then also her daughter in Prince Edward Island and other places. What's that? Oh, you did. Oh, good. No, Carol sent it to you. Oh, that's nice. Yeah. That's good.
Technology is great.
Yeah. When it's used properly.
Yeah.
So, we're in Genesis 25:1, and I'm not going to read all the text because. Yeah. And that's where we're starting. And as we go through this, we're going to try and cover a few chapters tonight. As we look at this, at the life of Isaac, you don't get a lot about Isaac. Is this just a conclusion of Abraham's life? And after Sarah dies, Abraham took a wife, and it speaks about, he had a bunch more children, which is pretty amazing. I suspect his wife was a little younger than Sarah's was when she passed away, because we it considered Sarah to be way past the, you know, childbearing. So, and he had a lot of other children, but none of these children were the son of promise. Remember, Ishmael couldn't be the son of promise. Ishmael was a product of Abraham and Sarah trying to fulfill the will of God by their own strength and power, and that didn't work. That God didn't accept that. The best that we can do for God will not be accepted by God if it is not done by the power of God. He's not looking for your best. He's looking for his best. And that puts us on our knees. It puts us on our faces. It puts us in a place where we must live by faith and not by our power, our strength, and our actions. So we found that out in the life of Abraham. We saw that what Abraham tried to do in his own strength, God didn't allow it to take place. And now, as we come into the life of Isaac, and we look in the life of Jacob, we'll see the same as Jacob seeks to, and Rebecca, they seek to fulfill God's plan their way. God will do what he will do. And to trust him and to walk with him, we will find ourselves walking in the will and the way of God. So I'm not going to list all the names of the children there, but we notice in Genesis 25:5, Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac, right? And that doesn't mean that he didn't look after the other ones. He looked after all the other children. Ishmael was well looked after, and so were these other sons. He says he gave gifts to the sons of the concubines which Abraham had while he was still living. He sent them eastward away from Isaac, his son, to the country of the east. And the sum of the years of Abraham's life which he lived was 175 years, and Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, the field which Abraham had purchased from the sons of Heth, and there Abraham was buried, and Sarah his wife. I just wanted to read that because, what do you notice here in this passage of Scripture? In terms of, remember, two sons? Ishmael and Isaac, remember? Mm-hmm. Remember that there was not necessarily, we don't read about a friction between Ishmael and Isaac, but we read about how, you know, Sarah wanted that boy gone, and that he had to be put out. The Spirit of God wanted that as well, and it was agreed that that had to happen. And so Ishmael and Isaac had parted ways, but we can see that they came together here and they buried their father. That there was still a recognition of brotherhood there between them, even though there had been lots of stuff go on down through the years. And you'll discover as we look at the life of Isaac here, that Isaac was not, it's almost like when you read about the life of Isaac, it sounds like a quiet life. Abraham is kind of adventurous. Jacob, well, he was an interesting character. There was always something stirring. It seemed like always he had the pot almost ready to boil over in so many different ways. But Isaac is almost kind of like, he almost just like lived off the provision of his father. He basically, most of the time, he reopened the wells that his father had dug, because wells is a representation of provision, of sustenance, of wealth, When you're in a desert country, a well is the most important thing that you can have. And when you look at the life of Isaac, we find him more. We have all the sons of Ishmael here. I'll just carry on for a few minutes. And it says Ishmael lived and passed away at 137 years. Remember that longevity was still there. It will get shorter as time goes on. And then he gives the genealogies here. And we come into the life of Isaac here in Genesis 25:20. And he was, remember how we saw how there was Isaac needed a wife, and Abraham sent for the wife. That was our study last time. And that was Rebekah, and that wonderful love story that brings Rebekah to Isaac. And it says in Genesis 25:20, Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. Now, you know, when you read in the scripture, sometimes you look at it and you think, oh, that just, you know, he was 40, and he wanted a baby, and they asked one, and they got one. But it was actually, it was when Isaac was 60 that he had the baby. So there was 20 years of barrenness. There was 20 years with no baby in between these two verses. And if you look carefully at the time frames, you'll find that that was the case. So sometimes, like I said, when you read scripture, you can realize there's time is passing here. Because if you actually were going to do this in real time, we'd never get through very much, would we? And so 20 years had passed by and no children. Does this remind you of anybody?
Yeah.
Abraham and Sarah. You think this might have been a test of faith? Because remember, Abraham and Sarah were given the promise, and they had to wait, and they had to wait, and they waited, and they got so impatient waiting that they produced a baby, and it wasn't the son of promise. And now we have the next generation facing the same situation, because a young lady, and here's Jacob in the prime of life, and no baby for 20 years. Now, I wouldn't assume that they were inactive for 20 years. I'm sure they were very active. And yet, no baby coming. But they did something right here. And what was it?
They prayed.
That's right. We find Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife. Now, I would assume that he probably prayed early on in those 20 years, don't you think? Do you think he waited 20 years before he prayed? I don't think
no.
So. I'm sure that he asked. And sometimes we ask stuff, and it's not quick in the coming. And that can get us a little bit discouraged, can't it? But God came through here. Now, there was a promise given that through Isaac, all the nations would be blessed, right?
Mm-hmm.
And at least we don't find here Isaac going and, or Rebekah saying, well, we got to do something about this. Hopefully, or it seems as if they learned from Abraham and Sarah, we got to go to the Lord with this. It's the Lord that's got to provide this baby. We're not going to go and try and do it on our own. And so they didn't. They didn't go and get another woman or a slave or a concubine, say, let's make a baby so we can fulfill the promise of God. But the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, was conceived. And they got more than what they bargained for, more than what they asked, because what happened? There was twins. There was twins. So the Lord gave exceedingly abundantly above what they could ask or imagine. I don't know if they asked for twins. I doubt it. I think they would have been, they were excited. Oh God, can you give us one baby? Lord, we want that one child, that son of promise. And instead of that, they got two. And it says here, the children struggled together within her. And she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. Now it's interesting that the battle was already on between these two before they were born. You know how you can have siblings that don't get along? No? Nobody ever experienced that?
I'm just being quiet.
Are you in the middle of that? Well, these two were struggling in the womb. There was a battle going on in her womb. She says, why am I like this? What's going on? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And there we see again a nice picture, don't we? They inquired of the Lord for the barrenness, and now Rebecca is praying as well. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two people. What's that?
She probably didn't know that there was two at first.
Probably not. That's right. Yeah, you know, like one baby kicking's one thing, but when, you know,
when there's two.
When there's two. Yeah.
Especially they're kicking one another.
Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Now, this was a startling statement, because that doesn't happen. It was well in place that the firstborn is the one who rules. And the second, well, they get the leftovers. And if there's eight or nine, well, you can imagine what happens to the last fellow. But here, he says, the younger shall serve the older. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth.
You said that wrong. The older shall serve the younger.
Oh, sorry.
You know, I've often wondered if Isaac ever shared that. Or Rebecca ever shared that, you know, because when Isaac was about to die, he still wanted to make the oldest favorable and give him the blessing, most of the thing. But
it's true. I believe she would have shared it, and I think that as we begin to look at the strife in this family, that there was still a lot of self-will present.
Yeah.
And Isaac, it seems, started out well. But I don't think he finished all that well.
Not too good, did he?
Because of these various situations.
Yeah.
Isaac favored his older son.
Yeah.
He played the favorites. And Rebekah favored the other one. And it seems like they took that battle right to the end, almost.
Yeah.
But you know, the thing to notice about this is that Isaac wasn't on his deathbed. He actually lived, I think he was 100 and, he lived to 170, and I believe he was 130 or 140 when he said, I'm old and I'm almost ready to go and I need to give the blessing.
He lived well.
So he lived a lot longer after that, even though he had some troubles and his eyes were dim and he couldn't see. He thought he was on his way out, but he wasn't. But he was wanting to get that blessing to his older son. And we'll see that when we'll come to the story. But I can't imagine Rebecca not having shared that with Isaac. It'd be almost inconceivable to think that she wouldn't have. Sometimes we don't like what the will of God is. Sometimes we have our own agendas. So when her days were fulfilled to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. The first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over.
Mm-hmm.
So they called him Esau, which means?
Red?
Nope.
Hairy.
So his name was Harry.
Harry.
Maybe that's the first Harry. Harry probably originally was Harry. I don't know.
Prince Harry.
So he was red. He came out red, ruddy red, but he was hairy like a garment all over, and so they called him Harry. Afterwards, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. Now, that's pretty strong for a little baby to be grabbed the hold of his heel. So one comes out, and the other one comes out with his hand on the other guy's heel on the way out, and his name was called Jacob. Do you know what Jacob means?
Usurper.
Usurper, okay.
Supplanter, yeah.
A supplanter. Does anybody know what those words mean?
Don't have a clue, but it really sounds good.
What did somebody say something?
Deceitful.
A deceiver?
Yeah.
Someone who tries to take somebody else's place.
Yeah.
One who takes the heel?
What's that?
One who takes the heel.
Yeah, but it comes to mean a deceiver, a supplanter. So remember, Rebecca had been told by the Lord that the older was going to serve the younger. And so here was Jacob pulling on the other fellow in front, saying, "Let me out first. Right? I want out first." So that's the picture that we see here, that Jacob was trying to get ahead of his brother, right? And you know, it's amazing that we see that, really, we see that in their lives. We see that as how Jacob and Esau, and how Jacob treated his brother, right? And Isaac, well, there it is, 60 years old when she bore them. So there we have that 20-year gap, right, that we spoke of. You know, God is a God who will fulfill his promises, but sometimes patience is required. Faith is required to trust God as we go forward, that the Lord will do his work. And I believe that if we sow, we shall reap. Who he going forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. That as we share the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we go in the promises of God, we will see him fulfill those promises. We will see salvation come to our communities. So the boys grew. And Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. So not only do we discover, you know, that there's these different personalities, but we can see that they were just totally two different brothers, right? Mm-hmm. It's amazing how sometimes that's true, isn't it? You have families and you wonder how they, you know, was there a mistake somewhere along the way when you had two brothers and they're opposites in so many ways. And that's what we find here in these two men. Jacob was a rough man. He was a man that was out there hunting, and he was the sports guy. Esau was this mild-mannered fellow living in tents and stay-at-home guy. And so it turns out that Esau was Papa's boy, right? And Jacob was Mama's boy. Jacob stayed around home, right? He was with his mama most of the time.
And he cooked, that was different.
And he was a cook, that's right. He loved to cook. Because it says in Genesis 25:28, we begin to see a problem rising up. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, what was the reason why Isaac loved Esau?
Because he did what he wanted. He was out there doing what he was...
Okay. What does it mean when he ate of his game? I have here, but I mean another translation.
Worked out in the fields or whatever instead of being home with mama.
Does anybody know what game is?
Like wild animals?
Wild animals, that's right. Yeah. He was a hunter. And he got out there and he hunted and he killed and he brought home venison. And Esau could cook too. We'll find that out a little bit later. But he liked to cook wild meat, and Jacob probably more, you know, maybe more cows or whatever, or stew or vegetables or whatever. And so, but Isaac loved Esau because he liked what he brought home from the field, from the woods. That's not a very good reason, is it?
Well, but was he not? You can see in Jacob that he's a man's man. And here's a man's man.
You mean Esau?
I'm sorry, Esau. He's a man's man, where Jacob, being a mama's boy, you know, in some ways can be a little bit, I mean, how do you relate to that?
Yeah.
You know?
Oh, yeah.
And so I'm wondering if when it says he ate of his game, if there isn't more to it than just that he liked the food, but rather he saw in him those qualities of manhood that
he
admired. Yeah,
definitely. That it brought out. He's the hunter. This is a boy after my own heart. How many fathers have not respected or loved the son who was more the artsy type, or the, and sometimes boys that are, they're not interested in the, you know, so-called manly things. They often get marginalized by their fathers, and sometimes it drives them into a lifestyle that they would not go in if they had been genuinely loved by their fathers. And that's a problem. They actually end up pushing sons away and farther beyond what they should be, sometimes even to the place where these boys move into lifestyles that are absolutely sinful in their natures, even such as homosexuality. But it is important that fathers love their children, and that mothers love their children, and that they do not play the favorite, because there's a price to pay for that. And there was a price paid in this situation for that very thing. That doesn't mean that you don't love both of them, and that you are, there's things you're going to prefer in one over the other. Of course there's going to be things that you'll probably be more attracted to, but don't allow that to become a separation. And this separation costs them, and we'll see how much it costs as time goes on here.
That's still going on, isn't it?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah. No question whatsoever.
Sin doesn't go away in one generation necessarily.
No, it doesn't. But we have much to learn from the scriptures concerning these things, that we can see that, you know, there's an example being set here that we can learn from and say, okay, yeah. Lord, don't allow this to happen, you know. And we can teach our Christian fathers and mothers that care needs to be taken in parenting, and that the results of what we do are going to have a great effect on our children. It's not a small thing, is it? Always it's the case. And if we don't have children, that doesn't mean, or our children are grown, it doesn't mean that we can't learn that, in a sense, as we walk with God, we are an example to the next generation of people, the children in our congregations, or as we, people who are saved who come to know the Lord, in a sense they're your children in the Lord. And how we respond and how we conduct ourselves is going to have a huge effect on their growth and on what, you know, how they move forward, so that we are responsible in that sense.
There was an example of that in my own family. My brother just older than I, there were 6 boys and 1 girl, but my brother just older than I.
Yeah.
From the time he was 14, and was bitter because he didn't get his way at about that age.
Right.
And years later, he asked me how come we moved on this particular occasion. But he never did get over that. And I see all of that playing out in his whole family. His son hasn't had contact with the family now for several years.
Yeah.
Won't have anything to do with them.
Yeah.
And yeah. I think of this story, or I think of him when I think of this story.
Right.
Either way.
Yeah.
What sin can do.
You know, the scriptures say in the book of Exodus, when the Lord appeared to Moses and he was hiding, he hid him in the cleft of the rock because he couldn't see all of them. When the Lord declared, he would visit the sons of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation on the children. Now, I don't believe that what God is saying is that I like to, you know, cause trouble down the road. But I believe what God was saying, that sin is going to follow. It will follow generations. And often what we do can affect the great-grandchildren, can be affected by how we conduct ourselves and have a tremendous effect. You don't grow up in a situation like this, knowing that this was the case between the two of them, that favoritism was there. I can almost imagine some battles happening between Isaac and Rebekah, because eventually we can see that it expressed itself in action when it comes to the giving of the birthright. So we'll go from there. So Jacob cooked a stew. He was home. He was cooking. And Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. He had no, probably didn't have any game that day, or didn't have any production, but he was worn out, and he was hungry. So Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me that same red stew, for I am weary." So his name was called Edom. And Edom means red. So even though his name was Harry, the tradition of Inverness goes a long way back. I'm saying Inverness because Inverness, I don't know if it's still the same, but everybody had a nickname in Inverness. So,
most people still do.
Yeah. Yeah. So it's like John Poe, right?
Yes.
Yeah, and there's all these, everybody's got a some kind of a nickname. And so, yeah, he had a nickname too, and his nickname was Red. And it was, it came from this Red Stew, it says, because he liked red. But I know he was red when he came out. I don't know if he was red-headed or red-haired, but he, that was his nickname, was Red. He says, I'm worn out, I'm tired, and you've got stew there. But Jacob said, now we begin to see Jacob's fulfilling his supplanter, deceiver, the one who likes to lay hold of stuff, and the grabber of Esau's heel. We see it begin to start now in this passage. Now, this is, the boys are grown up, eh? They're young men. Matter of fact, when Jacob actually leaves home here, he's almost 50 years old, maybe a little bit more. I can't remember the exact age, but he's not a young man. But don't forget, these guys lived a lot longer, so 50 was probably more like 25 or 30. But here he says, Jacob said to him, sell me your birthright as of this day. So Jacob, what, for a pot of stew? Can you imagine? Sell me your birthright. Now, what's the birthright?
Well, Esau was the oldest one, so he would have got everything.
That's right. He was the firstborn. He said, sell me your birthright for a pot of stew. Now, do you think that Rebekah would have repeated the promise that the older shall serve the younger? The older shall serve the younger. Do you think Rebekah would have put that in Jacob's head?
He heard it somewhere.
You think he didn't know? You think Esau probably didn't know it either? I'm sure that the story was well told. I'm sure that Isaac wouldn't have liked to hear it, but it was there. So Jacob figures, it's mine anyway. I'm going to take a shot and see what's going to happen here. I'm going to get it. Now, God was going to give it to Jacob, and it wasn't because Jacob was a good boy. Because he wasn't a good boy, and we're going to find it. This guy was a real, I don't know what you want to call him, but he just wouldn't want to do dealings with this guy. He was always, he was a trickster. You couldn't trust him for nothing. So he says, sell me your birthright as of this day. Esau said to him, look, I'm about to die, so what is this birthright to me? I think that's a little bit dramatic, don't you?
I don't think he's going to die, he didn't get supper that night.
Yeah, that's right. Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew and lentils, and he ate and drank and arose and went his way. So Esau despised his birthright. What do we see here? What can we learn from Esau's attitude?
He didn't care.
All right. He didn't care. What was it that he didn't care about?
His birthright.
And what did that birthright entail in when you...
property and status.
Property, status, the...
Wealth,
the blessing of God. Would you say it also entailed the blessing of God in terms of it, the lineage, the promises, and all the blessing that was the inheritance that came down from Abraham, the walk with God, the fact that all the blessing of God would follow, and generations would experience through Abraham, the nations would be blessed. All of that didn't mean anything to Esau. All he cared about was his belly. You know, in the New Testament, in the book of Ephesians, Philippians, chapter 3, it speaks about a people whose God is their belly. Who all they're thinking about is what will satisfy me right in this moment, regardless of the consequences. Whatever will make me feel good right now, that's what I want. Whatever I can get a hold of that will just satisfy my fleshly desires, that's all I want. And never mind the future. Never mind anything else. That's all I want. And that was the picture here of Esau. It's a picture of the flesh in full operation. The picture of often where we are without Christ in the world. But sadly, sometimes it's the picture of the people of God too, where we're not focused on the heavenly matters, where we're not focused on spiritual truths, where they are cheap and insignificant in compared to just getting what we want in this world, being satisfied. As long as we can have a bigger car, a newer home, a little bit more money, more of this, more of that, the pursuit of the worldly things to try and satisfy our fleshly desires is the hallmark of Esau's life. It really is. And sadly, it's often the hallmark of sometimes the people of God. And we find that Esau has a testimony in the New Testament. You know, Abraham has a testimony in the New Testament. Most of the people of God in the Old Testament, they have a testimony. Esau has one too. And if we can go to Hebrews for a second, and we find Esau mentioned here. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16. Actually, we'll start at 13. Get it, it's in the New Testament, way down. Yeah, almost at the end of the Bible. 12. We'll start at 12:12, perhaps. This was speaking about the chastening hand of God. It was speaking about God's love for us and that He corrects us when we go astray. And there's an encouragement here to people who were struggling. And he says, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. And that which is lame may not be turned out of the way. So there's an encouragement here to the people of God to persevere, that you're going through struggle. You're even feeling the chastening hand of God in your life, the correcting hand of God, but it's important that you press on. It's important that you walk with the Lord, that you go on through, that you don't become discouraged, that you don't turn away, that you don't go on a crooked path. That's when making straight paths is opposite of going on a crooked path, that you walk the right way, that you walk with God through this, because if you don't, others are going to be turned out of the way. Others are going to be going in the wrong direction. So pursue peace with all people and holiness, which with no one shall see the Lord. Looking carefully, in other words, be very diligent, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Now that doesn't mean that God's grace is short. It doesn't mean that God's grace is not sufficient. How can I fall short of it then? How can I fall short of the grace of God?
Not accept it, for one thing.
Okay, not actually appropriate it. There's a passage, I got to go to this other passage, we'll come back here. And this passage is in Romans chapter 12. No, I'm sorry, Romans chapter 5. And in verse 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I love the way this translation puts it. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So, we are standing in grace, but we have access to that grace by what?
Faith.
By faith. You see, by dependence on God, by leaning on God. Remember, faith is leaning, depending, trusting, relying upon. I access the grace in which I'm standing. I've used this illustration before. Supposing I said, I'm going to give you a free ticket to, I'll use Disney World as an example. Free ticket to Disney World. And you're going to go into Disney World, all paid for. But when you get there, I'm going to put you in a little box. and you're going to get, they'll get food and everything will be provided for you, but you'll live in that little box the whole time. You'll be in Disney World for a full week. So you went there, you went in the little box, you got all your food, and then you came back home. You could say you've been to Disney World, right? You could say that you were right in the middle of Epcot Center or whatever, but you wouldn't have experienced it at all. You were standing in Disney World, but you experienced nothing of it. We're standing in the grace of God. If you're a Christian, you're standing in the grace of God. But how much do we experience of the grace of God? That depends upon faith. So grace is free, undeserved, being poured out. Every Christian is standing in the grace of God, immersed in the grace of God, the undeserving favor of God. But appropriating that grace is by believing, by trusting, by depending on God. So it's not that God is not gracious. And so when it says in Hebrews, we come short of the grace of God, it doesn't mean that the grace of God was short. It means that in this case, we come short of it. You can go back to Hebrews now. Falling short of the grace of God is not that God's grace is not there. It's not that it's not sufficient. It's that sometimes I don't avail myself of it. And so he says, I'm getting somewhere with all this here. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. And then he gives the another example here. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau. Oh my, what a testimony Esau has. That's his New Testament legacy. A fornicator and profane person. So we can see here that Esau, now his fornication, he may have been a fornicator in the sense of being, you know, wantonly involved with women. It seems his wife certainly didn't please either Isaac or Jacob or Rebekah, but he was a spiritual fornicator in a sense. The Bible talks about spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery is where you love the world more than you love God. James speaks about that. And also we find that in 1 John. It says, don't love the world, neither things that are in the world. And so it's where the world takes precedence over the things of God, where the physical is more important than the spiritual. That's spiritual fornication. That's spiritual immorality. James calls it adultery. You adulterer and adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is to be an enemy of God? And that's what Jacob was, what Esau was like. And he was a profane person, and that he didn't have any regard for the things of God. Who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For one morsel of food, for one mess of stew, he threw away his birthright.
Esau apparently was that way all of his life.
Yes.
Until maybe when he was getting ready to meet Jacob on the road back home.
Yeah.
Then it seems like he got some things right.
That's right.
And yet this is a reflection of his entire life.
That's
of
right.
Character.
That's right.
Profane, in addition to what you said, I think it means to take God lightly. That's
absolutely
what it means.
Absolutely. I mean, that's where, in the sense of profaning, taking God's name in vain.
Yes.
Profanity comes from that very concept of, you know, using God's name without any thought or any care.
Yeah.
Very good. Very true. Yeah. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. And now it speaks about the fact that at some point he was sorry he had sold the birthright. And in a sense, he had already sold the birthright that Isaac was going to try and give him later on in the story, right? Isaac was going to give him the birthright. And he was prepared to go and get it, so he went out in the field to see if he could get his birthright back. And then that's when we find him crying. Oh, my father, please bless me. My father, bless me afterwards. But he had no place for repentance. He was sorry for the consequences, but his heart wasn't any different. There's a lot of people that have sorrow over situations and circumstances, but there's no change in their heart. You know, there's a lot of, it's like the drunk. He gets drunk the night before. The next day, oh, I'm sorry I got drunk last night. But what's he going to be doing the next night?
Go get drunk again.
He's drunk again. So was he? What kind of sorrow did he have? He was sorry for the consequences, but he wasn't sorry in the sense where there was going to be a change of heart. That's why the Bible tells us that godly sorrow leads to repentance, but the sorrow of the world works death. And sometimes when we look for conversion in people, we are encouraging them to be sorry for their sins, in a sense. But sometimes it's just they're sorry for the mess they're in. And then they get out of the mess, and Jesus is nowhere. Jesus doesn't really mean very much. It's in other words, Jesus, get me out of this mess. So they get out of the mess, they go on their merry way. The guy that's drowning, and he's going down for the third time, and suddenly there's a plank there, and he grabs the plank. But before the plank is there, he's saying, God, I'll serve you the rest of my days if you'll just get me out of this. Please, please, Lord. And so the plank shows up, grabs the plank. He's back on land. How quickly he forgets those kinds of promises, right? That's a different kind of sorrow, isn't it? That's the sorrow that Esau had. You'll know if it's genuine sorrow in your life. If what? If there's genuine change. If there's change, then it's godly sorrow. If there's no change, then we haven't got the godly sorrow yet. And sometimes people that are struggling with sin, and we all struggle with sin, and sometimes it's a long process. But in the process, it starts often with the worldly sorrow, but after a while that gets old. And finally, God in his mercy can bring us to the place where we finally have godly sorrow, where we realize, okay, God, it's you I've offended. It's you. There must be change. I cannot go on. Lord, I'm looking to you for change, because the Bible says that godly sorrow, you won't repent of godly sorrow. There's something marvelous about it. And it's something that God works in our hearts and in our souls. And so Esau sold his birthright back to Genesis. Feel free to interject or with comments or any other thoughts about this passage we just looked at. In Hebrews, and etc. So Esau despises his birthright. Now, we're going to jump, it is a little interlude here, in a sense, and it's the interlude is kind of gives a little bit of Isaac's life or experience, and we're going to quickly look at that for a moment. And Genesis 26:1, there's a famine in the land. Does that sound familiar? Did that happen before? Do you remember Abraham? Mm-hmm. There was a famine in the land. And what did Abraham do when there was a famine in the land? Mm-hmm. Where did he head towards? Where did he go to?
Egypt.
He went down to Egypt, right? Uh-huh. Remember? You remember what happened when he went down to Egypt?
Lie.
He told a lie. Half-truth, shall we say. Mm-hmm. Right? And he got in trouble. And you remember he did that in Egypt, and he also did that in another area where there was the Philistine king, Abimelech. Do you remember that? Mm-hmm. He did the same thing. He did it twice. Okay? And now we have Isaac. There was a famine in the days in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Now, I think this was it could have been the son, it could have been the grandson of the other Abimelech from times past, the one that Abraham had lied to. So the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Now where Isaac went down to was, he was heading towards Egypt. The Lord didn't just say that out of the blue. Isaac was going down towards the borderland of heading towards Egypt. He was going to repeat his father's situation. And God steps in and says, Isaac, don't go down there. So it was grace again here. Even in a sense, more grace than Abraham had experienced, because Abraham went down and had to get hauled out, right? But this time, God stopped him before he went down, and so that's where Abraham, that's where Isaac lands. He said, live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I'll be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I'll perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Now, he had headed for Egypt, but he didn't get all the way there because the Lord stopped him. And he gave the same list of promises that he had given to Abraham. And so God now speaks. And this is really the first time that we have the same promises that had been given to Abraham were now vocally from the Lord given directly to Isaac. So now we come into this situation. The men of the place asked about his wife. And he said, she is my sister. For he was afraid to say, she is my wife, because he thought, lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she's beautiful to behold. It almost seems same like the sin. What's that?
Same line.
Same line as Abraham. Do you remember that?
Yes.
It's almost identical. You'd think that Isaac should have learned from his father. This wasn't a good plan. But what did we say about the sins of the father? They were a bit repeated. And so even though Abraham was a man of faith, even though Abraham was a man of God, Abraham's failures came through, even in the son. So, you know, it does tell us that we need to walk diligently and carefully, don't we? That there is going to be an effect.
I think that's true, but I think Abraham had stronger character than Isaac.
I would say yes. I mean, we see a progressive growth in Abraham, and we see a progressive decline in Isaac. Yeah.
And I think that's one reason probably God stopped him. I've always at least assumed that.
Yeah.
Well, it doesn't say that in the scripture.
Right.
But he knew Isaac couldn't stand the test of going down there.
Yeah, you're probably right. Yeah. And I mean, it's amazing to see that we had such a progressive growth in Abraham,
right.
And then we see that progressive decline in Isaac.
Yeah.
And sometimes it can be it's a puzzle sometimes. When you see, say, parents who do walk with God and grow in the Lord, and you see the children going in the opposite direction, it's a head-scratcher sometimes. And here, you know, this is what we see in the life of Isaac here. But that didn't stop the faithfulness of God, that Isaac was still the Lord's. So it came to pass when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, quite obviously she is your wife. So how could you say she is my sister? Isaac said to him, because I said, lest I die on account of her. Abimelech said, what is this you've done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife and you would have brought guilt on us. So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he who touches this man or his wife shall be put to death. And Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. He had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants, so the Philistines envied him. So now there becomes a little bit of strife between them, and eventually Isaac has to leave there. He has to go back up and stay away from the borderlands. So Isaac became physically prosperous, but as we've already said, it didn't seem like he became spiritually prosperous. And when we look at his life, it says the Philistines had stopped all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, and they filled them up. And so Isaac leaves there. There's strife, and Isaac dug new wells of water in Genesis 26:18. And then we find that the people of Gerar quarreled and said, the water's ours. Isaac would dig a well. They would take his well from him. He'd dig another well. They took it from him. And finally, he dug a well that he was able to keep. And that shows us that even there, the blessing, the provision of God, you just don't go dig a well in these countries and get water. You dig and dig and dig and dig, and you might find water. But it seemed that wherever Isaac dug, he got water. It never says he dug a dry well. And that's incredible, isn't it? That's the provision of God. And you know, spiritually, if we walk with the Lord, God is so full of grace that he does provide for us. He provided for the children of Israel in the wilderness, even though they were rebellious, even though they had refused to go into the promised land. They lost so much blessing, and I believe Isaac lost a lot of blessing too, but they were still provided for. And God provides for his children. The thing is sometimes, because God is so gracious enough to provide for us, that we just kind of sit back and we don't live in obedience to God. We don't say, okay, Lord, let me be on the cutting edge. Let me be going forward. Don't let me live on the edge of Egypt, Lord. Don't let me live let me be found in the center of your will. Let me be found in the center of your blessings, Lord. And Isaac went down there and he lied. He wasn't depending on the Lord. We obviously see again, here's a man who's not depending on God, but had become full of fear. And the consequences there were definitely, we see as we go on with the life of Isaac. And so we find that Abimelech visits Isaac and tells him, listen, we're not against you, but we wish you would, move on. And Isaac finally settles in a place in Beersheba. In Genesis 26:34, when Esau was 40 years old, he took as his wives Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And what does it say about them?
He made his life a living nightmare.
They were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. Now, we never really talk much about multiple wives, but you see it starting here. You see this even with Abraham, and you find it here. This was the culture all around them. This was the pagan culture that they come out of. What was God's original plan in Genesis?
One
man, one woman. You know, God didn't make Adam and Eve and Julie, or, you know, he made Adam and Eve, right? And so this never means, because we see the practice of people in the Bible, it doesn't mean it's right. God was addressing certain things and certain sins and certain situations, but we know that he had already made it clear that it was to be one man and one woman. And never does it condone this. Now, some religions over the years have said, well, you know, it's they did it in the Bible, so it must be right. Well, there's a lot of stuff that people did in the Bible. The Bible records the good, the bad, and the ugly. Just because it's recorded in the Bible doesn't make it right. Never do we see God saying that it's right. Never do we see God condoning it. But we do see God's instruction in it in the Old Testament, originally in the book of Genesis, and we go right to the New Testament and we see Jesus affirming that very truth. One man, one woman.
I think it's interesting here that Esau married what we would say in New Testament time, unbelievers.
Yes. Remember that Abraham was diligent to go to back to his family's people to find a wife for Isaac that would be a believer in God. Now, we know that there was a recognition from Laban that the Lord was God, that there was a recognition of that, that the call that Abraham experienced in the land of Ur had a profound effect, not only on himself, on his father Terah, and the rest of Abraham's family, but the immediate family as well had been affected. And now Esau had no desire to go and find a believer. He went and he married people who had no faith in the living God, the Hittites. And they were both Hittites, right? So yes, and this, it says they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. So it wasn't a happy household. And even Isaac, even though Esau was his favorite, even he didn't approve of this situation. Sorry. And so we come to this portion of the story, and I think we're going to continue on for a few more minutes. Now, it came to pass, Genesis 27:1, when Isaac was old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered him, "Here I am." Then he said, "Behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death." Now, like I said, it was probably 35 or 40 years later. So now, therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. So we can see he definitely, remember it said he loved him for his game. It's true, well, like Derek said, that it meant, you know, he liked him for his character and the way that he did things and everything else. But he certainly had this passion that it almost seems, we said that Esau, it was his God was his what? His belly?
Yes.
Where did he get that from? Do you think he might have got a little bit of that from Isaac too? Because what does it say? "Make me savory food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." I think he was being a little dramatic. As I said before, he wasn't dying. What do you also see here?
Could have just given
the
blessing.
Right? That's right. That's right. You see, there was manipulation here. You see that he could have just put his hands on him and given him a blessing, right? But no. I want something out of this. His God, we can see for Isaac too, his God had become his belly too. That's pretty dramatic, I think. I think it's pretty profound to see that. The sins of the fathers again being visited. Boy, I tell you, that makes a person really think about our actions, doesn't it? And the consequences of our actions. That Isaac thought so much of being satisfied with that food. Now, I've quoted this a few times, so I'm going to go to Philippians for a moment. I just can't help it. Because remember we said that the old... is revealed in the New Testament, so I do want to go there for a second and look.
If Isaac knew what God said to Rebekah, he chose to ignore it, didn't he?
I believe he knew. I don't doubt for a second that he knew, but he chose to ignore it. That's right. Here he was going to try and give the birthright to Esau, right? Philippians 3:17, New Testament. Brothers, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. I love that verse because it says, find people who are living the way I'm living. Boy, that's quite a thing for anybody to say. Yeah. Follow my example. You know, could any of us say tonight and say to the people around you, you can follow my example. I want you to follow my example. Now, Paul had already given an example of what he was about. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So it's not just coming out of the blue. He's speaking about the very passions of his heart, the very life that he was living, that everything was sold out to Jesus Christ. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on
earthly
things. Because our citizenship is in heaven, which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So there you have that focus. And that was, we see that focus in Isaac, we see that focus in Esau. And by God's grace, may we not see that focus in ourselves. May we have a heart focus where the things of God are in the forefront in our experience.
Well, we've had missionaries from other lands that are poor, they're starving, and they come over here and all we do is eat, you know. Mm-hmm. One guy, I forget where he was from, but they weren't eating very much, and they got here and they took him to Swiss Chalet. You know what that's like, it's mm-hmm. food.
Okay, yeah.
It's amazing how words can change. That word citizenship,
Yeah.
Where we get our English word politics from.
Uh-huh.
That's what it says. It's politics.
Okay.
Today that wouldn't be a good statement to make, would it?
Right. Yeah. Well, people get passionate about politics, especially down south. I heard Obama's name mentioned a few times in Louisiana, and none of it was very favorable. So anyway, back to Genesis for a few more minutes, Al. So now Rebecca was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. She was eavesdropping. And so Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebecca speaks to Jacob, her son, saying, "Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, bring me game and make savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I'll make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you will take it to your father that he may eat it, and that he may bless you before his death." So now we have Rebecca. We see what her character was. So she was involved in what? Deception, right? You wonder why Jacob was a deceiver? He learned it well. He learned from his mother. Esau learned from his father. Jacob learned from his mother. How, once again, if there's anything that we can see tonight, it's the importance, again, of how what our actions can produce.
There may be a positive thing in that. At least Rebecca had known what God had said.
Yes.
Maybe that's the only way she could figure out how to see that fulfilled. I'm not trying to defend
No, I understand that. I understand that. But, you know, it reminisces to me the actions of Sarah, where she, you know, she with yeah, she was going to make a baby somehow. Do you think that God's purposes would have been thwarted if Rebecca had done a more honorable thing and trusted God, that God was the one who was going to do it?
Yeah.
I think so. I don't think that she had to resort to this. I don't think this was God's way of the blessing coming.
Never is.
No. And so I'm sure that she thought she was justified in doing this because it was what ultimately it was God's will, and maybe she figured God needed the help. And I think sometimes we think the same. You know, you know, we can justify what we do, but it wasn't right. So Jacob says to his mother, Jacob said to Rebecca, his mother, "Look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I'll seem to be a deceiver to him, and I'll bring a curse on myself and not a blessing." But his mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go and get them for me." Jacob did whatever his mother asked him to do. So he went and got them, and brought to them his mother, and his mother made savory food, such as his father loved. Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. She put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands, and on the smooth part of his neck. Man, Esau must have been some hairy. I often thought about that. Man, he must have looked like a goat. You know, when you think about the skin of the hair of a goat is rough, and you know, there's a lot of it. So she gave the savory food and the bread which she prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I'm Esau, your firstborn. I've done just as you told me. Please arise, sit and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" He said, "Because the Lord your God brought it to me."
Your God.
Huh?
The Lord your God.
Yeah. Strong stuff, eh?
Big lie.
What's that?
It's a big lie.
Was it ever a big lie? And he brings the Lord into it too.
Yeah.
So Jacob was a pretty able deceiver himself, wasn't he?
But he doesn't identify God, the Lord, as his God.
No, he didn't say the Lord my God brought it. That's right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But later tried to bargain with God.
Jacob.
Yeah, Jacob.
Oh, yes, yeah. But remember, Jacob was pretending that he was Esau.
Yeah.
And Esau it obviously didn't have any time for God or the things of God either. And so he, it comes out here even in this that he didn't say it like you said, the Lord my God, but the Lord your God. Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you're really my son Esau or not. So he wasn't quite believing it. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his son, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's. See, he couldn't fake the voice. He was trying, but he couldn't fake the voice. That's right. Hypocrisy is an awful thing. It is a thing that Jesus actually expressed great anger at in the New Testament, wasn't it? Pretense. It's a sad thing when in the Christian church there's so much pretense. How are you doing today? Oh, everything's wonderful. And Christians are dying on these. There's so much pride and so much lack of openness and dealing with situations in our lives. If we would be open and share with one another, pray for one another, encourage one another, and speak about things as they really are, we would see a lot more blessing. But often
there's a lot of manipulation too.
Oh yeah, there is. Politics, they call it, right? Yeah.
Some of us committee.
Yeah. And so he says, whoops, I lost my place here. The voice is Jacob's, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And then he said, are you really my son Esau? He said, I am. He said, bring it near to me and I will eat of my son's game that thy soul may bless you. So he brought it near to him and he ate and he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near now and kiss me, my son. So he came near and kissed him and he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, of the plenty of the grain of the wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brothers, your brethren, and let your mother's son bow down to you. Remember what the prompt, what God had said? The younger, the older shall serve the younger. Isaac goes in direct contrast to this. And he does it because his God has become his belly. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. Now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also had made savory food, and brought it to his father, and said to his father, let my father rise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me. And his father Isaac said to him, who are you? He said, I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau. Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, who? Where's the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry, and said to his father, bless me also, O my father. But he said, your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing. And Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he's taken away my blessing. He said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Isaac answered and said to him, Esau, indeed I made him your master, and all his brothers I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do for you now, my son? And Esau said to his father, oh, have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, behold, your dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you will live, and you shall serve your brother. It will come to pass, when you become restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing that his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning of my father at hand, then I will kill my brother Jacob. And I think we'll stop there. I thought I'd get further, but it's just too much. But we see such strife. Now, you don't have to look far to find families with strife in them, do you? You know, when Jesus made, the declaration was given by the angels, peace on earth, goodwill to men. People talk about war. And, you know, we've got world wars going on. And then we've got wars. You just got to go and, if you went to our parliament and you sat and you listened for a day to them supposedly doing the business of governing our land, and what would you find?
War.
War.
Each other.
Verbal war. And, you know, if they could come to blows, they would. If it was 100 years ago, I think there'd be Donnybrooks going on in Parliament. That word probably doesn't everybody know. You know what a Donnybrook is? Oh, yeah. You're brought up in New Brunswick, yeah. Do you know what a Donnybrook is?
Oh, Donnybrook?
Yeah.
Yes.
It's a melee, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. But then you go to communities, and sometimes you look at a community, and it looks so nice and peaceful. I remember preaching in Alberton one time, and there's five, you can see five churches from almost everywhere in Alberton, in the town. And I was telling them, I said, you know, first glance, you come into this village, it looks like it's heaven on earth. Everybody gets along. Probably somebody moves here and says, oh, this is it. Everybody's happy, everybody's getting along. But after a while, you pop the lid off of what's really going on underneath, and it's not quite so pretty, is it? And it's like that everywhere, isn't it? But then you go into homes. And there's war in homes, division and strife. Jesus has come to bring peace. But I'll tell you, he's come to bring peace into homes and hearts. That starts on the inside. And it starts with us. And if we're grandfathers and grandmothers, then we want to be those who propagate peace, not war. And that means our conduct has a huge effect on that. We cannot not walk with God and it not have a profound effect on other people, because it will. And so in the end of this, in this situation, we find a family broken. Now God is still going to bring out his promises. He's still going to bring out his blessings. We're going to look in Romans 9 next time. We see that God's plans will not be thwarted, even by our own stupidity and foolishness. He will fulfill his promises. But all the loss that this family experienced as a result of this. The hatred that rose up, the division and the strife that came. May we know what it is to truly walk with the Lord. And sometimes that internal strife that goes on, it paralyzes a work from going forward. It stops things from happening that need to happen. And because we have no testimony left. And often I have found that when your testimony is gone, in your home or in your community, it's not easy to get it back, is it? It can be a major problem. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for the word of God. We thank you, Lord, that you have much to teach us, Lord. And we are reminded today, O God, that our place is to seek the Lord, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Our place, O Lord, is to be heavenly minded. Our place, O God, is to be recognize our citizenship is in heaven, that we would be a holy people, that, Lord, even that verse that Jack had mentioned on Sunday night in 1 Peter, that we are a holy people, a chosen generation, that we are to show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, that we are to be a people of the people of God, Lord, that, Lord, we are to live holy, righteous lives, that we might be a blessing to our children and our children's children. That we might, Lord, be a blessing to all those around us, O God. That, Lord, our God would not be our belly. We live in a nation, Lord, whose God is their belly, who are pursuing earthly things, whose fervent passion and desire and energy and life and everything they have is being consumed with just getting more stuff in this world. Father, we pray. Turn our eyes afresh on Jesus tonight, Lord. Allow us, O God, to be men and women, Lord, who seek the face of God, who walk diligently with you, Lord, who put you first, Lord, that we would not find a downward decline, but rather, Lord, we would find ourselves in an upward walk. We ask for it, Father, that we might be effective in reaching our communities and reaching our neighbors with the good news of Jesus Christ. We're going against the tide, Lord, but we pray that you would grant us grace to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.